was someone who you could describe as growing up in the church, which is kind of an odd expression. But what it means is that ever since I was a little girl, my family took me to church. I've gone to church all of my life. And as a result, I've listened to lots and lots of sermons. And I can remember lots of times listening to sermons on the book of Revelation. Excuse me. And it was never a pleasant subject. I didn't really like those sermons. All I knew is that God was going to judge the earth with seals and trumpets and bowls. And I can remember sitting in a pew next to my mom thinking about these big, maybe golden things coming down from the sky and big bowls and trumpets, and it was going to judge all the earth. And that sounded pretty confusing to me, but I didn't really like what I heard. Okay, not awkward. All right. If your teaching director tells you to do something, you do it. Okay. What was going to happen? I knew that all of the water of the earth was going to be turned to poison. That didn't sound like any fun. There would be huge earthquakes, which I didn't see how anybody could survive at all. There would be these huge hailstones and fire falling from the sky, and there was going to be blood everywhere. And all of this was going to take about 7 years. But not to worry, because I was always taught that I would be raptured up before any of that happened, so it was not a problem. But I still didn't understand what the book of the Revelation was for then anyhow. I was taught that Jesus would return in the clouds, and that would be like this glorious sight. Everyone would see that. I can remember sitting in the back seat of my parents' car watching the clouds, and every now and then I would see this incredible cloud display, and I would think, it's going to be right there. And I would stare at it, waiting for Jesus to come, but of course he didn't. When I was probably 10, I had a dream that Jesus returned in the clouds, and all the people of God lifted up their hands, and they floated up into heaven. I lifted up my hands, and I didn't go anywhere. And I tried to kind of jump up in my dream to sort of head start it, and I didn't go anywhere. And this really bothered me. So the next Sunday after my pastor gave his sermon, you know, at the end of the sermon years ago, there was always an altar call. I walked down to the front of the church and I told the pastor about my dream and about how I didn't go to heaven, and I was crying and it upset me. And poor man, I have no idea what he said to me. But, you know, that was a problem for me. The book of Revelation was written to us. It's written to the churches. It's written to Christians who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, the called, the chosen, and the faithful, and who, like John says, are fellow partakers in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. And John says, we will be blessed if we read, hear, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Today, with total confidence, I can say that I do not understand the book of Revelation. Will I be raptured up off the earth? Or will I be among those in John's vision in Revelation chapter 7:14, who he says, come out of the great tribulation? How can I live my life with confidence without having answers to all of my questions? Open your Bible to the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. When Cheryl asked me to do this lecture, there was one burning question that I wanted to ask her. I wanted to ask her, who was the angel? But I felt like it was kind of like cheating when you take a test if you ask for the answer before you start. You know how sometimes in school you take a test in the textbook, and you know, maybe if you are one of those students who happen to look in the back and find the answers, you know, and fill it in. Not that I was one of those students, but I didn't want to ask for the answers before I did due diligence. So, and as you know, I study from a New American Standard version of the Bible. This past summer, I purchased my very own New American Standard Version Concordance, which is something that I didn't even know existed, so I was so happy to have it. A concordance is a book that you can look up any word that's in the Bible, like, for example, sheep, and you want to find a verse that has sheep in it. You can look in the concordance, and alphabetically, every entry in the Bible that has the word sheep will be in that concordance, and it will be listed from Genesis to Revelation. And not only that, I didn't even know this about a concordance, But in the back of the concordance is a Hebrew dictionary and a Greek dictionary. So if you look up a verse that has the word sheep in it, and it's in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, there'll be a little number that corresponds to an entry you look up in the Hebrew dictionary, and it'll tell you what the meaning of that word is. But if you look up the word sheep that's in the New Testament, because the New Testament was written in Greek, there'll be a number corresponding to that word, and you'll look it up in the Greek dictionary, and you can find the meaning of that word. It's an invaluable tool if you want to study God's word. My concordance took 70 men and women, 10 years of their life to put together, and for about $40, I could buy it. So it's a really cool tool. Now, the first thing I looked up in my concordance, I wanted to look up the word angel, in case sometimes angels have different meaning. So I looked up in Revelation the word angel, and all the places that angel was in the verses in the book of Revelation, they all have the same meaning. An angel means a messenger or an ambassador. Let's look at the first three verses of Revelation chapter 10. I saw another strong angel coming down out of the heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. So to help me to get an idea of who this angel might be, I looked at the descriptive words of this angel. Now, first of all, this angel is strong, and we know that angels are strong. Anywhere in the Bible that you see angels, they're strong, they're powerful, they're always men, and a lot of times they have to say, fear not. So they must be a fearsome sight. But this angel was coming down out of heaven. So that tells us that this was a good angel. If you remember last week in our study, we looked up Isaiah 14:12 that says, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? And that was referring to, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. That was a bad angel. This angel didn't fall from heaven. This angel came down out of heaven. This angel was clothed with a cloud. Today in our culture, in our Western thinking, whenever we read the word cloud, we always think of a cloud that's in the sky. But in the Bible, quite often the word cloud has a different meaning. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, it says the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud. And in Exodus 20, verse 21, it says while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, it's the account of the transfiguration of Jesus. And it says, then a cloud overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, he, Jesus, was looking up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, and behold, that with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. A cloud is quite often synonymous with the Holy Spirit of God. So this angel in Revelation 10 is strong, and it's good, and it is clothed with the Holy Spirit of God. And then this angel had the rainbow on his head. Now, I'm sure all of you know that a rainbow is the sign of God's covenant to never destroy the earth with water again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, the earth was formed out of water and by water, by which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, and the destruction of ungodly men. The fact that the rainbow was on this angel's head signifies that he had the authority of God to act as God's judge. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, it says, for the Lord is our judge. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Peter is speaking in a sermon of Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter says, this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. This strong angel is good, it's clothed with the Holy Spirit of God, and it has all the authority of God given to him in heaven and on earth to judge all the nations of the earth. But there's more. His face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, the prophet Daniel has a vision of a man whose face was like lightning, whose eyes were like fire, whose feet looked like gleaming polished bronze, and his voice was extremely loud. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, the prophet Ezekiel has a vision of a man that looked like glowing metal on fire, and the radiance around him, like a rainbow in the clouds, was like the glory of the Lord. And John has a vision in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, of one like a son of man, whose eyes were a flame of fire, his feet were like bronze glowing red hot in a furnace, and his voice sounded like the voice of rushing waters. This angel has a little book or a scroll in his hand. And the Bible doesn't give us definitive information about this book or scroll. We could speculate that this scroll was the scroll that was sealed in the fifth chapter of Revelation, but we really don't know. And then this angel, this strong, good angel who has all the authority of God and is clothed with the Holy Spirit of God, placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and our Lord and his Christ is taking ownership of the earth. I used my concordance again, and I looked in Revelation all the entries that had the word voice in it, because I wanted to understand about this voice of this angel. There are 39 times in the book of Revelation that there is the word voice. When angels speak, they speak generally with a loud voice, but not always. They sometimes have a mighty voice. Sometimes they have a voice from heaven. Sometimes they have a voice from the throne room, or sometimes they have a voice from the temple. When God speaks, his voice sounds like the voice of many waters. It sounds like trumpets. It sounds like thunder and loud thunder, and it sounds like a lion roaring. The Bible gives us lots and lots of detail about God's voice. In Exodus chapter 19, when Moses is on Mount Sinai, when God spoke, there was thunder and lightning flashes, a thick cloud, and a very loud trumpet. In Psalms 29, it says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic." And in Hosea chapter 11, verse 10, the prophet Hosea says, "He will roar like a lion." Now, this God is powerful beyond all that we could ever know. But this same God is the same God who formed me inside my mother's womb. This is the same God who says to me, "Trust me. He saved me. He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he said to me, 'Let not your heart be troubled. Hope in me. Trust in me for your confidence in the future.'" Look at verse 4. "When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them.'" In the book of Daniel, in the last three chapters, chapters 10 through chapter 12, the prophet Daniel has been mourning. He's been mourning for about 3 weeks, and he's on the banks of the Tigris River. And he looks up in a vision, and he sees a man dressed in linen, with a belt of pure gold, whose face was like lightning, his eyes were like a flame, his arms and feet like polished bronze, his voice sounded like the sound of rushing waters. And when Daniel sees this, he has no strength left in him, and he falls on his face to the ground in a trance. And someone else, an angel, touches Daniel and strengthens him and tells him to get up. They have something to say to Daniel. They give out information to Daniel, prophetic information about the judgment of the nations that God has. It is a yet future judgment. And then the angel says to Daniel, "Conceal these words and seal up the book until the end time." Daniel has difficulty understanding why he has to conceal up the words, and he has difficulty understanding the prophetic vision that he has. And he asks the angel, and the angel doesn't answer him. The angel just says, "Go your way, Daniel." And then Daniel sees that same man that he saw dressed in linen at the beginning of his vision. And now this man is above the waters. And this man raises both his hands toward heaven, and he swears by him who lives forever and ever how much longer it will be until all things were completed. Does that sound familiar? Look at verses 5 and 6. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it and the earth and the things in it and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. Daniel saw a vision of only yet future judgment. But this ambassador of God who came out of heaven, who's very strong and clothed with the Holy Spirit of God and has all the authority of God, who's roared like a lion, who's taken ownership of the earth, this ambassador of God has sworn by him who lives forever and ever that there will be delay no longer. First of all, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, we see God swearing by his own name. He says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." And he swears to Abraham that he's going to multiply Abraham's seed, and that his seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and that his seed, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed. And we know from last year, our study of the book of Genesis, that that seed was Christ. And the writer of Hebrews, speaking of God swearing by his own name, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, says, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Secondly, God has delayed his judgment so far. God is patient. Why? Look at verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. The book of Revelation encompasses the entire day of the Lord. It encompasses all of God's judgment and his victory at the end. But next week in our study, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel is going to sound his voice. And the seventh angel, when he sounds his trumpet, is going to say, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God." And at that point, God's patience will have ended. His judgment will be complete, and he will experience victory. The period of time of the day of the Lord is a period of time that we really don't understand the definitive boundaries of that period of time. We know what's going to happen in the day of the Lord, but we really don't understand the time frame of that. In Zephaniah chapter 1, the prophet Zephaniah uses adjectives to describe the day of the Lord, and he says, near, coming very quickly, bitterly, wrath, trouble, distress, destruction, desolation, darkness, gloom, trumpet and battle cry, devoured, fire, complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. But the day of the Lord has not been complete yet. It has not come. God is still patient. But why? In the second book of Peter, the Apostle Peter writes in the third chapter that in the last days, people will mock the patience of God, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." And then Peter goes on to say, "But the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And Peter goes on to say that we are to regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Until the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, I believe that there will be salvation. I believe that there will be salvation in that day, in that period of time known as the day of the Lord. In Zechariah, the last three chapters of that book, chapter 12 through 14, the context of that is the day of the Lord. And Zechariah says again and again, "In that day, in that day, in that day." And in chapter 12, verse 10, he says, God speaking, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be repentance and there will be faith." And Zechariah goes on to say, in that day there will be a fountain opened up. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, God is speaking, and again, the context is the day of the Lord. And God says, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. There will be those who escape, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. God is patient, but his patience will not last forever. When the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the complete mystery of God is finished. The mystery of God encompasses the kingdom of God. It encompasses salvation for the Jews and the Gentiles through Jesus Christ and by faith in him. And it encompasses the judgment of the earth. In Daniel's day, the mystery of God was not yet complete. But when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the mystery of God will be completed and all things will be revealed. In Amos chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, it says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? And this is judgment. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And this is the mystery of God. And then Amos goes on to say, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? In Revelation, we see a trumpet has been blown. A calamity has occurred. And a lion has roared. John, God's servant, a prophet, is told to prophesy again. Look at verses 8 through 11. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. A man who looked like glowing metal and fire and a rainbow in the clouds fed the prophet Ezekiel the judgment of the Lord to give out to the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel says, it was sweet as honey in my mouth. King David said in Psalm 19 that all aspects of God's word, including his judgment, are sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. John, when he was instructed the judgment of God, was told to eat it and that it would be sweet in his mouth, but it would make his stomach bitter. God's judgment encompasses the entire mystery of God. It includes our salvation, our separation from sin and the penalty of death. It includes God's judgment that we will be saved from. We will have no more corruption, no death, no sorrow, no fear, no uncertainty, no worry, no anxiety. And we will dwell where our Christ is, and that is sweet as honey. Those many people and nations and tongues and kings who will never love our Lord will be lost in sin eternally, and the judgment from sin, they will be lost in corruption and sorrow and fear, uncertainty and worry and anxiety, and they will be angry eternally, separated from our Lord, and that is very bitter. I don't know the time frame of the day of the Lord, but there is one who is strong. He came down out of heaven to die on a cross, and the Spirit of the Lord rests on him to bring salvation to you and me. He is judge of all the earth, having all the authority of God, for he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. How can I live my life with confidence without having answers to all of my questions? In the last chapter of the book of John, we see that Jesus is on a beach, and he's just had breakfast with his disciples. In fact, he made breakfast for his disciples. He cooked some fish over a charcoal fire, and he asks Peter four times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says to Peter, because you love me, because you've placed your faith and trust and confidence in me, your life is going to be hard. You're going to suffer for me. In fact, when you're an old man, you're going to go to prison and you're going to die a martyr's death because you love me. Peter was totally okay with that. You know how Peter was. But he looks at John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who was a very young man, and he says to Jesus, "What about this man?" And Jesus says, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Years and years later, John is a very old man, and he's imprisoned on an island because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he hears a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, and he saw in a vision of God the Son of Man coming back to earth. But Peter didn't know it was going to happen that way. Peter didn't need to know. All Peter needed to know was that he needed to fix his eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of his faith. The Lord said to Peter, "You follow me." Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, which encourages us and blesses us as we read and study it. I thank you for Jesus Christ, who is strong and powerful, who is the judge of all the earth, and who loves us completely, and who is patient, wanting us to come unto him in salvation. Father, our heart's desire is that each and every day that we wake up until your Son returns, that there will be abundant salvation. And Father, that you would use our lives in such a way that you would help facilitate the coming of the day of our Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.